Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are now in chapter 2. As we study the obedient church, what a blessing to and refreshing to look at a church that is on fire for the Lord. I want to ask that you would actively be praying about this whole thing with the parking lot, with the trailer. I really believe that if we are actively praying on a daily basis, if you're praying for your church, I think the Lord's going to meet our needs. I really think that it's really getting you active in your prayers. So please, whatever you pray for on a daily basis, please add us to that list. And I know God's going to take care of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This morning, we're just going to cover verses 1 through 6, but I want to give you the context here. In chapter 2, he says, in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your precious word that encourages us. We thank you, Father, that your word is alive. It is living. It is a two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that, Father, even today it speaks and it convicts. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open our understanding. We pray, Father, that you would guide us. Lord, I ask that you would transform us by your precious word. And now, Father, we ask that you would bless this hour as we come to draw near to you. We come to hear a word from you, dear Father. Oh, Lord, open our hearts. Father, we pray if there's one soul that does not know Christ, has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, a Savior and Lord, I pray, Father, you may open their heart. And now, Father, we pray, we ask your mercy upon us. And I thank you for this joy and this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What you find in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians is we see the obedience of God's people. And you see how when Paul was sharing with them that he was thanking God for them, even though he had to take leave of them because of the persecution that started, he saw that they themselves were imitating not only Paul, but even the Lord during their persecution, as they are receiving even the persecution and going through trials and tribulations with great joy, because they had the joy of the Lord in them. And not only that, but they themselves were sharing, giving their testimonies and sharing the gospel with those who are coming into Thessalonians. As you know, Thessalonica there was a main road from east to west regarding Rome. It was a major highway going through Thessalonica. And there they were sharing with people, with different merchants and those who are passing by, the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I don't even have to say anything. He said, you yourselves are sounding forth what kind of entrance we had with all of you. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so he's commending them, you see, in chapter 1, because they're so on fire for the Lord and so in love with the Lord, which is an evidence of true salvation. I believe the strongest evidence of true salvation is not just repentance, but definitely a transformed life, a man or woman that loves the Lord and seeks to please him. I believe that's the evidence of a true conversion. In chapter 2, we see there's now a changing of tone here. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, what we have is Paul defending himself. Because there we've learned that these false teachers have come in to the church in Thessalonica, and even the Jews, as you know, they were persecuting them, and they began to accuse Paul of being a fraud and a charlatan. They were accusing Paul of teaching error and having impure motives and being deceitful when it comes to his ministry. And what you find here in verses 1 through 12, Paul is defending his ministry. And when you look at Paul as he's defending his ministry, you'll find something that's constantly repeated. And that is, if you see this here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for you yourselves know, brethren. Over and over again, Paul would say, for you yourselves know, you are eyewitnesses and God is witness with you. Six times Paul says, you yourselves know. In other words, you were there. You saw how I presented myself. You saw how I shared the gospel. You saw our lives of purity and righteousness. You know that, and you know what is being said are lies and deceit. And over again, Paul says, you know. And so we find here in verses 1 and 2, let me give you the outline, as Paul is defending his ministry, we see that Paul is relying completely and totally on the power of God, the power of the gospel, and the power of the Holy Spirit that gives him the audacity and the boldness to share with them. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, when it comes to our motives are pure. And we have been approved by God. And finally, in verses 5 and 6, the whole purpose of this is not for the glory of men, but for the glory of God. So let's look at the first part here. When it comes to ministry, and we have men here who are studying for ministry, and many of you are teachers, and many of you are involved in the ministry, and this is really important, that we rely completely upon the Holy Spirit of God. That we ourselves are just vessels of clay. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul shares with them, if you remember, that Paul was kicked out of Philippi because he cast out a demon from this woman who was a fortune teller. Remember that? He cast out this demon, and we learned that the owners of this fortune teller realized their fortune was gone, and they drug Paul and Silas to the magistrates. And they began to beat them, and they threw them into prison, even though they are Roman citizens, and what they did was illegal according to Roman law. And then they asked Paul to leave, but Paul had planted a church there, beginning with Lydia. And so Paul now wants them to recall, look at verse 1 and 2, he says to them in Thessalonica, for you yourselves know, brethren, that are coming to you was not in vain. And we just saw that in chapter 1. These guys are on fire. Their lives have been transformed. They love the Lord, and they're sharing their testimony and the gospel with others. He says, look, this was not empty. This is the word keno. We get the word kenosis from this. We did not come to you in vain. It wasn't empty, but rather it was fruitful, wasn't it? We just read chapter 1, and you see that. Look at verse 2. But after we had already suffered, as you know, Paul and Silas, they not only were thrown into jail, but they were beaten with rods. And then they put in the stocks. So these guys came with scars, didn't they? After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, you would think that Paul and Silas are thinking, hey, you know what? This tactic isn't really working. We get beaten and thrown in jail. We should probably change our tactics. Paul didn't change a thing because he knew when it came to the gospel, that's part and parcel of sharing the truth. And as you live the truth and speak the truth, beloved, you're gonna run into trouble because people do not want to hear the truth, specifically the gospel. So he says in verse 2, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, there it is again, we had what? The boldness. Instead of being intimidated, we had the boldness in our God. Their trust was not in them. It was in the Holy Spirit of God. It was in the gospel, which is a power of God unto salvation. And he says that we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. And this is a familiar word. It's a word, agonizomai, much struggle. Even though we were hurting, even though we were scarred, even though we were treated badly and spitefully, we still have the audacity and the tenacity to come and still share the gospel with you guys. And you know that our coming to you was not in vain. And so Paul is reminding them to recall his ministry to them, since they were eyewitnesses of his ministry and his message and his character and his methods. And they are to recall how Paul had such confidence and boldness to preach the gospel to them. You know why? Because Paul was under obligation, wasn't he? And he's sharing this with them because what you find is Paul is defending his ministry. You see, the church are being told lies, and he says, no, no, you guys know. You saw, you heard, you have seen, you can bear witness, and you know what these people are saying to you are lies. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Remember when the apostles were taken, and they were warned not to preach. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, we're not going to have time to read everything, but let's read verses 27 to 32, and then we'll jump over to verse 40. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were turning Jerusalem upside down with the gospel of Christ, and there was a revival taking place. And so we see here, and Acts 5, verse 27, they brought them before the Sanhedrin after the Sanhedrin had warned them to stop preaching. They actually threw them into prison, and the Holy Spirit let them out of the prison. And then they saw them back at the synagogue preaching again. It says in verse 27, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. What's wrong with you guys? Don't you understand orders? And you have to understand that the Sanhedrin were the highest level of authority among the Jews. But you see, Jesus told them they are to preach. So they're telling them, what's wrong with you? We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Yeah, we're teaching the truth. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. Verse 31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Guess what? They were furious. Look at verse 33. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. In other words, they were so convicted And instead of repenting and being remorseful, they got angry. You ever met people like that? When you tell the truth to them and they're convicted, they're like, how dare you tell me the truth? And they persecute you. That's what happened. So they're cut to the quick. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he warned the council, be careful. If these men are from God, you can't stop them. But if they're not from God, if they're basically this group of people that have risen up, nothing's going to happen. So men, be careful with what you do. Otherwise, you might be fighting against God. I thought that was wise. Look at verse 40. They took his advice. See that? And after calling the apostles in, what did they do? They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. How are they receiving it? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And did they stop? Verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, beloved, the tenacity there, the boldness there, it's not so much in their flesh, but in the message of God and obeying the Lord, even though it may cost them their lives. And that was the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. His boldness was in God. His calling was greater than his suffering. He was not a man going by emotions. He was a man on a mission, wasn't he? And he's going to complete that mission until the Lord takes him home. Guess what? You are on a mission as well. What is your mission? To glorify God. To glorify God with your life. To glorify God with your time, your talent, your treasure. To glorify the Lord and honor him, beginning at home. But also to share with others. And so Paul was a man on a mission, and he kept on preaching. And even though he was beaten and thrashed in Philippi, when he came to Thessalonica, you think that he inside is like, you know, Paul, let's take it easy now. Nope. They went back in the synagogue and there they began to preach again. This is show his tenacity. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see that Paul was called to this. 1 Corinthians 9. Beloved, you and I also have been called to serve the Lord and to speak for the Lord and to live for the Lord. Do you understand why you have been redeemed? You have been set apart for God, to honor him, to live for him, to speak for him, to represent him in this dark generation. God has called us to be, there are no more apostles and prophets today, but there are definitely Christians today, right? And so you and I, we are called to represent God. No matter where you are, you're called to be salt and light. That means we speak for the Lord, we live for the Lord, we honor the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. Paul gives his testimony in the sense of his calling. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul says, for if I preach the gospel, see this? 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under what? Compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That's his job. That's his calling. To go and to preach the gospel. He says, if I do it willingly, what a blessing that is. And then I'm rewarded for that. But guess what? I'm under obligation. Do you understand that you also have a stewardship? Remember the parable that Jesus gives? And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We all have a stewardship regarding the gospel, regarding living and glorifying the Lord. Because someday, beloved, we will stand before God and give an account. So Paul says, I have this stewardship. Look at verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And so Paul himself, as many apostles would go or preachers and they would receive an offering, Paul says, you know what? I worked with my own hands, because when I preached the gospel, I did not ever want people to accuse me that I'm doing this because of money. So he says, I did it free of charge. But he says, I'm under obligation. I'm under a stewardship. Go with me to Romans 1. Romans 1. Go back. One more book. And you guys know this passage already. And so we see that when Paul went to Thessalonica, remember where he began? He went right, he made a beeline for the synagogue. Remember that? And in the synagogue, he began to present Christ, Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. And guess what? God used that message. Beloved, understand this, that the message is in the gospel of Christ and in the Holy Spirit of God. You and I, we can't save anybody. But we need to get the gospel right. And we need to believe in the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to present the gospel in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? God's going to bless that. Paul says this in Romans 1:14. He says this, I am under what? There it is again. Obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Under obligation to do what? To preach the gospel. People are lost. I love that old Steve Green song, right? People need what? People need the Lord. They need the Lord. How are they going to put their trust in Christ if they don't hear a gospel message? If they don't hear from you? How is your neighbor going to get saved if he never hears the gospel? How is your coworker going to get saved? Paul says, I'm under obligation, but the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And the famous verse, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Beloved, we just have to get the message straight. We have to get it right. People are going to die in their sin. The natural man is a sinful man. They're born with a precondition, and they need to understand that. And so you have to share with people that, you have to explain to them that God is a holy and righteous God, and that he will judge sinners. And the truth is, every man is born a sinner, and they need to repent, and they need to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And believe, as it says in the book of Romans chapter 10, to confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. People need to hear that. And Paul knew that, and so he says, that's what I do. And you know what? It's going to cost you. Do you understand when you share the gospel with people, when you share with people that they need to be saved, that they're sinners and they've broken God's laws, it doesn't make you popular. It's not going to make you popular with your family. It's not going to make you popular with your friends and coworkers, but you need to share the message. It's going to cost you, isn't it? It might cost you friendships. It may cost you you may be ostracized from your family. But you know what? We need to warn them, don't we? We need to warn them. And so we see here then, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul is passing the baton, remember that? In 2 Timothy 4, I think here, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul, as he's passing the baton to Timothy, he tells Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to him. I believe truly that is the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4. First of all, look at verse 15. He says, verse 1. He tells Timothy, verse 1, I solemnly charge you, Timothy. Remember, Paul's about to die. And he's about to be with the Lord. They're going to behead him. And now he's telling Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, what did he tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Specifically, Timothy, preach the gospel and keep feeding God's sheep. You know why? Because this is the power of God, isn't it? The gospel and the word of God feeds his sheep. Remember when Jesus called Peter? Here he called him, but then Peter messed up. Remember, he denied the Lord and he went out. And according to Luke, he wept bitterly because the Lord looked at him right into his eyes. And then the Lord, after his resurrection, called Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Three times, remember? Feed my sheep, right? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs. And that's how you do it, through the word of God. So he tells Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Well, how often and when? Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because that's what's going to feed God's sheep. First of all, if they're unsaved, they need God's forgiveness. They need the gospel. Second of all, they need the constant feeding of the word. Verse 3, and I think we're in this time today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know why? People go to church many times. They're entertained, right? They're entertained. This guy's funny. I remember my wife and I went to a church with a relative, and the message was all about himself. He even had it's like a slideshow, and how silly he was behaving. And I was telling my wife, wow, everyone was getting a laugh. It was like going to a comedy shop or something. But the word wasn't preached. Maybe some type of principle was taught. I don't even know what it was. And so it was so sad. And yet that place was packed out with probably over 1,000 people. Isn't that amazing? And so people walk away and they're like, oh, I had a wonderful, that was a wonderful message. It was a wonderful time. Friends, you're not going to walk away from this church that way. I've seen people almost crawling out of this place, you know? I've seen people come up to me and say, thank you, that was a good message. I've seen people look at me and like have a dirty look like, I don't like that. I don't come here to make you feel good. I come here to preach the word of God. I come here to please God. And so, beloved, I just want to, you know, I'm just trying to tell you that Paul commands Timothy, preach the word. Because it's not being preached today, is it? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We're in that day today. That's the way it is. So, I mean, there are times where I preach so hard on this pulpit that I'm surprised people come back the following week. I'll be honest. I'm like, wow, these people are gluttons for punishment. You're still smoldering from last week, you know. But it shows me that you love the word of God. You love the word of God. But I'll be honest, sometimes I'm like, these people are coming back. I expect people to just walk out, you know. But beloved, I'm under obligation. I'm under a stewardship. And that's to preach the word to you. So Paul is defending himself, isn't he? Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians. And we see that he's reminding them of what's being told to them and what they have witnessed. And how effective his ministry has been in their lives. We see here in verses 3 to 4. What does it say there? In chapter 2, Paul now begins to share with them and defend himself specifically of the charges against him. In verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation." Exhortation is a little bit like teaching, but it's really what preaching is. Yeah, we have the word paraclete in there. It means that when you exhort someone, you come alongside them and you encourage them and you challenge them and you bring them to a fork in the road where they need to make a decision. It's a very strong way of preaching. He says, when we exhorted you, and that was to repent and trust in Christ, we put a fork in the road to choose Christ rather than to die in your sin. He says, "For our exhortation does not come from error." You see, that was one of the things they're charging Paul with. Paul, in fact, the word error there is the word planao. We get the word planets. Paul has drifted away from the truth and the word of God. And Paul says, "No, I haven't. I'm actually preaching the scripture. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity." Now they're saying his motives are impure. Like the charlatans, they go into churches and they have impure motives. They're trying to get money from the people, or they're being immoral with the people. And then he finally says, "Or by way of deceit." That word deceit there is like a hook. We're not trying to hook you. We're not trying to trap you. We're not trying to do a bait and switch on you. That's not how we came to you. We came to you with the scripture and with the truth. Go with me to Acts 17. I want you to see this. Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. How did Paul begin to exhort the people in Thessalonica? We have it recorded here. Three words. Number one, he reasoned. Number two, he was explaining. Number three, he was giving evidence. This is what we do, beloved. Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. This is Paul in Thessalonica. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, what did he do? Did he deceive them? Did he trick them? He reasoned with them. We get the word dialogue. He was going back and forth answering their questions from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And so he says right here, "For three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures." You know why? Because the scriptures are our final authority, beloved. Looking at it from the historical context, the grammar, and the natural context, the literal context, that's how we get the interpretation. What else did he do? He reasoned with them from the scriptures. What else? Verse 3. Explaining. We get the word exposition from this word. Expositing. And giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ." So what was the result of that? Verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women." You see, Paul didn't have any power. It was the Holy Spirit and the gospel of God. And that's what he did. And yet these charlatans are saying, you know what? He's teaching from error. No, he's teaching the scripture. And his motives are impure. And Paul has now to, he needs to defend himself. That's what it's going to be all the time, isn't it? You see it all the time. You see it in politics all the time. Guess what? It's even among the church. Be careful when someone says something about someone else. Understand there are two sides all the time. Two sides. And I encourage you to go to the horse's mouth. Don't just take someone's word for it. You need to go and make sure you do your own research. Otherwise, you might have a bias that shouldn't be there. You ever had a person that heard something about you and just believed it, and it was a lie? I have. And you know what? It really just sickens me when that happens. Because they never asked me. They never spoke to me. I've had people actually use my name and said, well, Pastor Dan said this. And I never said that. But did that person check it out to ask me, did you say this? No. They just took it hook, line, and sinker. You know what that did? That just hurt them. And that's going to happen. And that's exactly what's going on with Paul. And so Paul is saying, we reasoned with them. We're explaining, expositing the word with them and giving them evidence. Paul's method was to teach the scriptures and to preach Christ, wasn't it? Paul himself, go with me to, again, talking about his methods, go with me to Acts 20. Remember when he met with the Ephesian elders? Acts 20. Paul is saying goodbye because he believed this is his third missionary journey. He's going back to Jerusalem, and Paul believes he may die. It may happen. And so we see here in Acts chapter 20, it says here in verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. The reason why he's calling the Ephesian elders is because right at that time, Ephesus was like the mother church there in Asia Minor. And they were affecting all the other churches. A lot of the church plants came out of Ephesus. And so now he's talking to the elders there of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know. There's that word again. You guys are all eyewitnesses. You guys know me. You've heard me. You know my character. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. See, when people are trying to smear Paul's character, he tells these elders, you guys know me. You know when I came to you. You know my message. You know the purity of my life. He says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not what? I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is Paul's method. Even though Paul had been persecuted and beaten, and if you look at 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks, or I believe it's 11 and 12, he talks about how he had been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned. Why? For the gospel. He says, you guys, you know me. You know my character. You know my message. You know my motives. So all of these people, what they're saying about me are lies. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you. All that was helpful. So his methods and motives, guess what? They didn't change. They didn't change. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Go with me there. We see that Paul was not preaching his own message, was he? Beloved, understand that Paul was just the waiter. He wasn't the chef. Just like I'm not the chef. This is right out of the scripture. All I do is present it to you. And Paul is the same way. The origin of the message did not come from him. These charlatans were saying he's teaching error. His motives are impure and he's trying to trap you. And Paul says, no. In fact, the message itself is not even from me. Galatians 1:11. See that? Right before Ephesians, 2 Corinthians. What does Paul say? Where did Paul get his message from? Did he just conjure it up from himself? Did he just take some rabbi's teachings and kind of put it together and say, this is what Rabbi so-and-so said? No. Paul received his message by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that. I said, my mind comes right from the scripture. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm just a man trying to share those scripture with you. Galatians 1:11. Paul says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. See that? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word apocalypso means it was something that was hidden that now has been revealed. The word apocalypse literally means that something that was draped over and covered and someone has snatched away that covering. And now it's been revealed. Paul says, I received this revelation from Christ. He says in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, that's important, isn't it? And so Paul is talking about his calling. And it was very special. If you read it, Paul on the Damascus Road, how Christ appeared to him and called him to be an apostle. Why is that so important? Because listen to what they're saying about him. Verses 3 and 4. He says here, for our exhortation did not come from error. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Or impurity or deceit, but just as we have been what? Approved by God. See the word approved? It means something that goes through fire and is, has been tested and has been approved. Paul had gone through fire and God has approved him. He says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And listen to this, not as pleasing men. Beloved, if you're here to please men, you're not going to please God. There's an old saying that Steve Lawson shared regarding a quote from Adrian Rogers. You guys remember him? He's with the Lord now. He was a Bible expositor too. And he says this, I thought this was fascinating. He says, if you please God, it doesn't matter whom you displease. You understand that? If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. You see, it is God we are living for. And if you please him, you will be blessed. If you displease God, God have mercy on your soul. And so, beloved, we see that when it came to the Apostle Paul, he was here to please the Lord. He was here to please the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. He says, not as pleasing men. Now, I know that some of us, we like to be helpful, and that's wonderful. But understand this, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to honoring God, sometimes we're going to offend people. We have to please God. So be careful, you're not a man pleaser. Not as pleasing men, he says, but God who examines our hearts. God looks right into our heart, doesn't he? And he sees if we love him. He sees if we're truly saved and we're trusting in him. And so we see here then that Paul, when it came to his methods, when it came to his motives were pure. One of my favorite verses, go with me to 1 Timothy, the next book after 1 Thessalonians. And you guys know this. I share this many times with you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. And 5 is the one I want you to look at. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus because with apostolic authority, because we learn that the church in Ephesus, some of the leaders there were deviating from the truth. They're getting into genealogies. They're getting into trying to, you know, into the law and in the wrong way. And Paul says, Timothy, I need you to go straighten them out. What was Paul's motive? Was it his ego? Was Paul going there like, oh, hey, I'm the apostle. I'm the big shot here. You guys, you got to step, you know, get in line here. That wasn't Paul's heart. Paul loved the truth. And when it came to people deviating from the truth, it made him furious. And so he sent Timothy, look at verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus so that you may what? Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. These guys were getting into everything else. You know, today people get into pop psychology and they get into some type of a heart-wrenching story. They get into everything else instead of preaching the word of God. And so here these people are getting into genealogies and into the law, but they are not preaching the word. Timothy, go over there and straighten them out. Look at verse 4. Not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation. Beloved, we're not into speculation or into revelation. And so they're all speculating. You know, that stuff isn't going to help you. Rather than furthering the administration of God, or really the message of God, which is by faith. Now, what's motivating all of this? First of all, Paul loves the Lord, and he loves God's people. And listen to verse 5, and this is so important. Those of you that are in ministry, who are teachers, who are studying to be preachers, verse 5, if you hold on to these principles, it will protect you. It will guide you. Verse 5, let me tell you something. This verse really convicts me to maintain these principles in my life. Whenever I see a pastor deviating from these principles, they go off the deep end because they're not maintaining these principles. Verse 5 tells us this. For the goal of our instruction is what? Is love. First of all, love for God, love for his truth, and love for God's people. I'm not here to beat these people up. I'm here because I love them, and I love the Lord, and I love his truth, and I want the word of God preserved. But the goal of our instruction is love from what? From a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men strain from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So what is Paul's motive? First of all, verse 5 really puts it in a nutshell. If you're not doing, when you're serving the Lord, and if you're not doing it because you love the Lord, there's something wrong. You got to serve the Lord because you love the Lord. I remember when I was going to seminary, I was listening to our brother. There was my Hebrew professor. And he goes, you know why you guys are here? And we're all kind of looking at each other. You know why you guys are here? Because you love the Lord. And we thought, yeah, that's why we're here. We're here because we love the Lord. And we're here to be instructed. And we're here to learn. And we're here to be used by God. But the reason why we're here is because we love God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Why would I go breaking my back and studying the word of God and breaking my head, in a sense, if it wasn't because I love the Lord? What is it, for the glory? I don't know. Maybe some guys are for the glory. I just wanted to be used by God. Because he sent his son who bled and suffered and died for me on the cross. I want to be used by him. So the goal, he says, of our instruction is love. But what else? A pure heart. Once your heart is no longer pure, you're off the deep end, friend. If your heart is not pure when it comes to serving the Lord, this is just living life. Hopefully you're living life because you love the Lord and you're living for Him, and hopefully you're maintaining a pure heart. If your heart isn't pure, you need to repent. Get right with God. How much more if you're serving the Lord? Number one, your love for the Lord. Number two, we need to maintain a pure heart. What does that mean? That means we confess our sin and get right with God right away. If your heart is convicting you, then you're in sin, friend. Your heart needs to be pure. Number two, or number three, a good conscience. If your conscience bothers you, you're not right with God. You need to make sure your conscience is pure. Again, we need to confess our sin. And don't wait a day or two or a week. Confess it right away. It's like when, as soon as you hear the words coming out of your mouth, you need to repent, right? The wrong words. You ever done that? Where something comes out of your mouth, you say, oh, I wish I didn't say that. Repent, right? The goal of our instruction is a pure heart. Is love from a pure heart. What else? A good conscience. And what else? A sincere faith. That's the opposite of being a hypocrite. The opposite is, number one, you don't love, or you probably have apathy. Number two, your heart isn't pure. It's not right. It's selfish. Your conscience bothers you, and your faith is hypocritical. I actually have seen men deviate from this that started off so well, but they began to maintain. First of all, they lost their first love. Their heart wasn't pure because they weren't confessing before God. Their conscience wasn't clear. And their faith was hypocritical. That wasn't Paul. Paul was a great man of God, and it was by the grace of God that he maintained these things. And so we see that Paul talks about his service. Go with me. First, we're here in 1 Timothy. Look at verse 12. Paul says this: I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me what? Faithful. Paul maintained these things. The Lord considered Paul faithful, he says, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are founded in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why is that so important? Because of all the people on the face of the earth, no one thought Paul would be saved. That's the last person that you thought would be saved. He was a persecutor of the church. They're probably saying, God, take him out, you know. He's such a wicked man. And yet Paul did it out of ignorance, didn't he? Did it out of ignorance. He was like Nikki Cruz. I don't know if some of you know who that is. Back in the 60s, there was a man who was a gang leader of the Mau Mau gang in New York City, and his name was Nikki Cruz. And of all the people in the world you thought would never come to Christ, it was Nikki Cruz. In fact, when the pastor, I believe it was David Wilkerson, went to talk to him and went to shake his hand, Nikki Cruz slapped him in the face. In fact, he would beat him up. He beat up David Wilkerson. And it seemed like he was the last person on earth that had come to Christ. But you know what? The gospel penetrated his heart. And that was Paul. Paul says, I'm the chief sinner. If God can save me, he can save anybody. You see, salvation is based on God's grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. It's important that we see that. Someday, beloved, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So these people who are falsely accusing him that he's teaching error, that he's having impure motives, and when he's teaching, he's there to allure people like a fish hook, to trap them, you know, like a bait and switch. That's why we have to be careful even when we share the gospel, beloved. Don't do a bait and switch. Just be upfront with people. Be upfront with people. When I give a person a track, and they say, what is this about? I say, it's a gospel track about Jesus. I tell them upfront. Right? I tell them upfront because, you know, I'm not going to, well, it's a surprise. You know, you can't be deceitful like that. The methods themselves shouldn't be deceitful. We got to let people know up front. And I hope that they can see that you love the Lord. Finally, look at verse 5 through 6. Again, Paul, poor Paul, defending himself. It's amazing. A man who shouldn't even have to defend himself. So he says here, verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech. And there's that clause, that phrase again, as you know. Guys, you're eyewitnesses. You know I didn't come to you with flattering speech. In fact, I came with fear and trembling. I was just beaten up at Philippi, and I came now preaching the gospel. Nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. That's a great statement, by the way. And be careful when you use that. God is my witness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they bear witness along with my soul. I didn't come to you with the pretext of greed. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory of men. That wasn't the reason. Either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but I was not seeking the glory of men. If Paul was seeking the glory of men as they falsely accused him, don't you think he would have changed his tactics? Don't you think the beatings and the stoning and the throwing out would get old? Like, you know what, Silas? This really isn't working out well. But he was under obligation. You see, it wasn't to tickle their ears. So here again, he's defending himself. He is here to please the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. I was going to go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to try to wrap this up here. 2 Corinthians 4. When it came to Paul's ministry, it was very costly. I want you to know that when you speak the truth and you live for the glory of God, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you many times it brings division in your own home. But you have to please God. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, he says, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Why is he saying that? Because of all that he suffered. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, or adulterating the word of God. You know, in other words, I'm not twisting the word of God. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, even if our gospel is veiled. In other words, when you share the gospel and people reject the gospel, it means the gospel has been veiled to them. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. See that? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. A lot of preachers are preaching themselves, aren't they? I told you, I went to that one place, the guy was preaching himself. And how silly he was acting. It was like, it was so disgusting. It was like amazing. And I remember we went into that place and it was so dark. We couldn't even see our foot, you know, one foot in front of the other. It was so dark in that place. It was like a I don't know, some type of concert, I guess. It was bizarre. And I'm thinking, who are they trying to please? Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord and ourselves as your bond slaves for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You see, the power of God is in the gospel and in the Holy Spirit. And beloved, we're under obligation, aren't we? You and I are under obligation to live the truth, to speak the truth. And if you're saying, well, Pastor, there's no one around that can share with, then you need to pray. You need to be involved in sharing the word of God. You need to find somebody to disciple. You need to be involved in these things. So, beloved, understand this. We're not here to please men. Be careful when you're seeking to please men, because it's just temporary, isn't it? God is the one that we're seeking to please and to honor. And, you know, it's amazing when you walk, you look at Jesus walking the earth. Jesus was not seeking popularity. There's that the passage, if you've been coming on Sunday night, we saw that all of the town of Capernaum came to the doorstep of Peter's house, and they all came to be healed and to cast out demons and everything, you know. And it says that Jesus got up early, you know, did that all night, and then he got up early the next morning and he went out to pray. And Peter hunted him down, you know, with some other men. And he says, Lord, everybody's looking for you. We're popular, you know. And so Peter's thinking in his mind, the kingdom's going to come. Lord, you can set your church up here. We're so happy that we're being successful. And you know what Jesus says? I did not come to do that. He says, I did not come just to heal. I came to preach. People need the gospel. And the problem with Capernaum is that most of them did not repent, even though they received the healing of God. You see, these signs and wonders and miracles, they're not going to save anybody. It is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. People need to repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Let me just close with this. The bottom line is this. You and I are going to stand before Almighty God someday. And we will give an account for our lives. Are you ready for that day? Will you be ready for that? Do you know where you are going when you die or after you die? Do you know that? The word of God says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is in the Son of God. The first step in receiving God's forgiveness, God's salvation, is to acknowledge your sin. Just be honest, you sinned against God. If you have lied, if you have dishonored your parents, if you have stolen anything, if you have taken God's name in vain, you have sinned against God. And if you just break one commandment, you know what the penalty is? It's death. So the first step in receiving God's forgiveness and God's salvation is to acknowledge that you have sinned against God. This is man's biggest problem, isn't it? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So think about this. Either you will die in your sin or you will die with your sins forgiven. There's no middle ground there. You know what's so sad? Is a lot of young people, or a lot of people, they just laugh at their sin. They just think it's no big deal. Until when? Until it's too late, right? I remember a pastor friend of mine was a new believer, and he worked with LA Times. And he shared the gospel. I believe it was a high school, or it might have been a college, a colleague. But it was definitely a friend of his, and he began to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Christ came, and he suffered, and he died for sinners, and that his friend, he told his friend, you need to repent. And you need to put your trust in Jesus. You know what his friend told him? I'll do that when I'm on my deathbed. I'll wait. Right now, I'm going to have a lot of fun, you know. And a few weeks later, this pastor friend of mine read in the newspaper that there was a drive-by shooting at a house at a party. And his friend's name was written there as one who had been killed. You see, he thought he had time. He didn't have time. True story. He thought he had time. And so a lot of people, they laugh at sin. Well, you know what? I'll wait. You know, religion or, you know, Christian, that's for old people. I don't need to do that right now. I'm going to have so much fun. And then it's too late. And so, beloved, understand this, that God has provided a lamb, hasn't he? God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. Our Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. And who did Jesus die for? Himself? No, he died for sinners. He died a substitutionary death. He was taken off of the cross and he was buried. On the third day, he rose again in power, once again proclaiming himself as the Son of the living God. And right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be saved? Don't you want to be forgiven? I do. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It's not through religion, beloved. It's not through your good works. It's only through Christ Jesus who suffered and died. He is the one that paid the penalty on the cross. Only one name. And if you want forgiveness, you want salvation, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to trust in Jesus Christ alone, not in a religion, not in another person, not in your good works, but in Christ and his finished work on the cross. He's the one that paid the penalty. He's the one that satisfies God's perfect justice. And so, he's the one we need to trust in. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on his name? Have you personally asked Christ, Lord Jesus, will you save me? Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me from my sin? Do you believe that Christ died for you? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? I do. I do. And the Lord has saved me. Well, let's pray. We'll get Brother Steve. He just walked out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together, and we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, it's such a sad commentary when an apostle has to defend his motives, his methods, and has to defend his very character. And yet, Father, it is a constant battle, light versus darkness. We ask that you would be with us, dear Father. Help us, Father, to be able to have such a character that others are eyewitnesses to our character. They will see our motives, that they will see that even the way we speak, that even our methods are pure in your sight. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.